Welcome to Living Waters Church, a community with Jesus at the center, shaped by scripture, dependent on his spirit, following together. For more resources, information, and news, check out our website, lwchurch.ca, and get connected.
Hi, folks. Good to be with you. My name is Luke, and I'm sharing today from the book of Acts. We are looking today at Acts 1 to 11. So the first few words of Acts, if you have a Bible, you can turn there as we focus on the book of Acts together this fall. Imagine with me for a moment that you're not sitting where you are right now or sitting when you are right now. Imagine instead that you're living towards the end of the first century, not in the middle of the 21st century. Imagine that you're living in a small city in the first century connected to shipping routes on the Mediterranean Sea. You've gathered with a few others in your town, maybe 50 or so, for a really exciting occasion. You get together in the largest space among you, which is the home of a wealthy businesswoman who has offered to host you. A few people in the group make sure that there's a meal for everybody to enjoy, for which you're personally very grateful because you don't have much to offer yourself. Once the meal is over, a song or two is sung along with a few prayers are shared. And finally, the moment you've all been waiting for comes as one of the elders in the group stands up and starts to speak. Brothers and sisters, it's always good to gather together, but as we know, today is special. A few of you will remember when the good news first came here, bringing us together under roofs like these for many years now. We've all come from different walks of life, previously divided in dozens of ways, but united now under one name and one spirit. Heads nod in that crowded room, a few amens are muttered, and the fellow continues. Today, we get to hear more about how the good news has been spreading just as it came to us. We're fortunate to have some new scrolls with us, and we'll, of course, be making copies, grateful to those who've made that possible through generous gifts. Each of us have suffered because of the good news. And so we hope that the words we hear today remind us not only of the hope we have in our Lord Jesus, not only of the power at work in us by the Holy Spirit, but also that we don't stand or suffer alone. An air of expectation, along with a sense of love and unity, fills the already crowded room. And the speaker goes on. Brother Tim has risked much to be with us today, to share these new scrolls. Also, he's going to help us understand what is unclear at first reading. It'll take about 3 hours to read the scrolls. Of course, we'll have a short break in the middle, which Sister Claudia, our generous host, has recently coined community time. It has a nice ring to it, doesn't it? With that, and with much gratitude, we welcome Brother Tim to read for us now. An ordinary, even somewhat unimpressive-looking man stands up and he walks up to a pedestal. And as he opens the scroll, he takes a breath. He straightens his back with a noticeable resolve. And but for the coos of a baby or two, a silence settles over the room as he begins to read. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard of me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back the same way you have seen him go into heaven." That is how the book of Acts begins. It's what we call in literature a prologue. Think of the large rolling letters on screen at the beginning of Star Wars, telling you what's been happening in a galaxy far, far away. Or if you're into Lord of the Rings, think of Galadriel's voiceover catching you up on the history of Middle-earth before you're introduced into life in the Shire. A prologue serves to orient the listener not only to what's already happened, but as a hint of what's to come. You know, last week, Rick Watts shared an introduction to the book of Acts, and if you missed it, we invite you to take a listen, because we're making our way through the first few chapters of Acts over the next couple of months. As a refresher, here's some key things to remember about the book. First, it's written by the same guy who wrote Luke's gospel. Acts is a sequel. But unlike Luke's gospel, Acts isn't a biography, nor is it a complete overview of early church history. Instead, Acts is a curation of events and speeches following Jesus' death and resurrection. Acts is about the person and the message of Jesus continuing to spread through our world. As others have noted, though it is technically titled the Acts of the Apostles, it might more accurately be labeled the Acts of Jesus through his Spirit. Because Jesus is no less present in the book of Acts than he is in the Gospels. And in some ways, he's even more present. Jesus is still the main character. He's simply alive and working by his Spirit through the lives of those sent and sharing his gospel. First, through the disciples that we've already met in the Gospels, and later folks like Stephen, Barnabas, a woman named Lydia, who was the first convert in Europe, and of course, later in the book, Paul. Acts is informative and exciting, and it's even entertaining. And as with any well-written book, Acts has main themes, and it makes points that we're meant to actually wrestle with. Acts is all about the movement of the gospel, the hope that it brings wherever it goes, and the confrontation that it often creates wherever it goes. There's many moments in Acts with which we can identify, because Acts is the story of how the good news of Jesus shook up our world. The gospel broke ground back then, and it's still breaking ground in our world today. So how does Acts start? What did we hear in that prologue, the first 11 verses in the book of Acts? "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen." The first question we face is, who wrote Acts and who did they write it for? The author, Luke, is this traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. He says, "In my former book." Now here, Luke is referring to his previous biography of Jesus, which we now call the Gospel of Luke. And the similarities of the writing style in Luke's gospel and themes are clear in both books. The second part of the question, you know, who did Luke write it to, is harder to answer. We don't know much about this person, Theophilus, who's named right off the bat, other than he's likely the book's sponsor, meaning that he funded the project. It was quite costly to write a book of this size at that time. So right off the bat, the author starts with a brief but crucial review. Luke's motivation for writing Acts is the same motivation for writing his gospel, Jesus. And he wants those hearing his sequel to be clear on a few things now in the rearview mirror. We hear a reference to Jesus' suffering, which is an important theme in Acts. We hear of the convincing proofs about Jesus' resurrection. And we hear about Jesus' instruction, which happened in the Holy Spirit. Now, right away, we can take note. Jesus and the Holy Spirit are not disconnected. And we're going to hear more about this in a moment. And after Jesus' resurrection, we hear that he continued to speak about the kingdom of God. We even heard the word, what Jesus began. What Jesus began in the Gospels, we're hearing a continuation of in the book of Acts. Do not leave Jerusalem, we hear Jesus say, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. At this point, Luke moves from Jesus' general appearances about his resurrection over the course of those 40 days to one particular moment over a meal and a command. Now, that is a word that we might not feel too comfortable with these days, command. But we should pay attention to it here, especially because of, well, who said it? What does Luke see as important to recall for us in these first words of Acts? Of all that Jesus began, of all that Jesus said and did after his resurrection, what does Luke choose to single out? He tells us that Jesus told his disciples to stay in Jerusalem and to wait for the long-promised gift, the arrival of the Holy Spirit. Jesus' cousin John had baptized people in water, preparing the way for Jesus. And now Jesus will make way for the immense and overwhelming promise of his Spirit. So in the Gospels, God had been touchable and knowable in Jesus. A person in a room, a person on a hillside teaching, a person sleeping in a boat, a person dying on a cross, a person around a table over a meal, even after his resurrection. But things are about to change again. Because just as John baptized in water, Jesus tells his disciples to expect a baptism when the Holy Spirit is sent to them. Baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now that is a phrase that carries a good deal of meanings to lots of people. But here in Acts 1 is where we first hear that language. And as scholars like our friend Rick will point out, the word in the original language, baptism, is less a kind of calm or serene word in that original language, but instead a word that's full of power. We're not talking about kind of a spritz or a kind of a serene trickle. Baptism conveys something closer to like a deluge or a tsunami in the Spirit into which Jesus' disciples will be fully immersed. The arrival of the Spirit is going to make waves and it's going to fuel everything that will come next, which we'll see in a moment in the narrative. A wave of the Spirit of Jesus flooding Jerusalem, which creates such a commotion that it demands explanation because all manner of people are impacted and attracted. Safe to say, Jesus' disciples don't know exactly what was to come. He just tells them to wait. They couldn't move until God's Spirit moved first. Says Jesus himself, the long-promised Spirit is about to arrive. Sensing how important this seemed, the disciples asked Jesus a question. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? In the Gospels, Jesus doesn't always answer his disciples' questions directly. And that's not because he's trying to evade their questions, but because what we hear is they're often not asking the right kinds of questions to begin with. So Jesus tends to respond with answers to questions his disciples aren't asking. And something like that is happening here, happens in the Gospels, and it's happening in Acts. The disciples ask about Israel's restoration. and they may still be imagining Jesus is going to finally solve all of their people's problems, where they can throw off their oppressors, and the kingdom of God that they have in mind would land in their lifetime. What's Jesus' response? Well, first, whatever a restoration will mean, whatever a final coming of God's kingdom will look like, it's going to be beyond what Jesus' disciples are thinking about. A restoration will likely not meet their expectations. It's going to exceed their expectations, even change them. Also, their questions of when, a timeline, is something Jesus says is simply not for them to know. And this is where we might feel a connection even with his disciples. Lord, when are you going to do the final thing that we've been told to expect? When's it all coming to a head? Is it now? It seems like it could be now. We might have just as many questions about kind of the final arrival of God's kingdom, or even assumptions about that kingdom, not least the question of when. Jesus tells even his first and closest disciples very clearly, a moment that Luke sees fit to record, that information of when is simply not for them to know. And we could do well to hear those words echo to us from Jesus today. We've got all kinds of questions living in our here and now, sometimes all kinds of speculations and ideas. What's Jesus' response to his disciples? You won't be given a timeline. And Jesus says that they don't need to know. And if they don't need to know, they'll simply need to trust him. But what does Jesus tell them? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus directs them to what he's already mentioned, this power that will come from the arrival of the Holy Spirit. The presence of the Spirit will bring power, and this power is given so the disciples can be witnesses to Jesus himself. Notice that. The power will not come so Jesus' disciples can set up whatever kingdom that they are imagining, material kingdom, political, or otherwise, but a power to speak about, to bear witness to Jesus. They will be given, in other words, the capacity to talk about what they have seen and heard in Jesus. And here's a very crucial point. This isn't only something which will happen in Jerusalem, Jesus says, though it will start there, but it's meant to go everywhere. Whatever God's kingdom is, its central figure is Jesus, and the disciples' job is to point everyone, everywhere, to him. Jesus' disciples ask about their people, Israel, and their situation, and God's plans to restore. And Jesus himself, in his response, includes the Israelites, but also that God's interest is the entire world. When you read further into Acts and throughout the letters of the New Testament, this is exactly Paul's understanding. The kingdom comes through the sharing about Jesus. In other words, God's kingdom arrives by sharing the news about the king. What a note for us to take today. Because it's very easy to begin building our ideas of God's kingdom on earth without God, or with God as kind of a divine sidekick, or to slap God's name on our stuff. But God is not an application tool wielded to help implement our ideas. God is a person revealed to us by Jesus. And Jesus' own disciples at the very start are told that they would receive power, but simply to share about him. Kingdom building, then, is not about building a thing or gaining more worldly power, however good a thing we think that might be, however power hungry we are. It's not about building a movement. It's not about building a set of ideas or even about building a church. There's no kingdom without the king. Dethrone him in our hearts, and we might build stuff, but it won't be God's kingdom. true kingdom building at its core, as we hear in Acts 1, is just pointing folks to Jesus. That's how the kingdom comes in all of God's timing, by directing folks to Jesus himself. Try building God's kingdom without directing folks to Jesus, and we end up spreading merely human movements or ideologies. God's kingdom starts and ends with God, and the Gospels make clear Jesus is God revealed to us. And if you want to know what God is like, you look at Jesus. Jesus and the sharing about Jesus is the cornerstone of kingdom building. At the end of the prologue, is revealed for us exactly what's already been covered in Luke's gospel. But Luke covers it again at the beginning of Acts. Jesus is taken up into a cloud, or into what first century listeners would have thought of as the heavens. Now, we tend to get fixated on exactly what this might have kind of looked like because it sounds dramatic. But as interesting as that might be to us, it's more important when we're looking at ancient literature like this to ask, not what did it look like, but what did this mean? What does it mean? What does it mean that Jesus was taken up into a cloud? Well, this language is connected to expectations in Israel's ancient scriptures in places like Daniel 7. And what it means is that Jesus is in the place where God is. After his death and resurrection, Jesus' ascension is another vindication that he was who he said he was, full of authority, God with us for a time. Luke follows this with what appears to be this angelic visitation, but the figure simply asked the disciples why they stood around looking up. What did you expect? They asked. And they add, as Luke makes sure his readers hear, that his disciples should expect an authoritative return. Just as surely as Jesus came and went, he will return again. Well, that is a bit of an overview of the prologue. And there's a lot going in there, isn't it? What is coming across to us? What's important for us to pick up today? Well, let's go back to the beginning of our time and imagine again that you live towards the end of the first century in that port city on the Mediterranean. Imagine sitting in that house with about 50 other people, just kind of crammed in there after that meal and listening to the words from that scroll for the very first time. You've trusted the strange but powerful message of Jesus. You've heard the teachings from the Gospels, and you're doing your best to be faithful to Jesus and to love your sisters and brothers as a result. But the future feels pretty uncertain. What do you hear in these first few lines of Acts? Well, first you hear to keep trusting the evidence about Jesus. Very clearly, you hear to keep banking on Jesus because everything is grounded in him, his life, his death, his life again. You also hear of Jesus' clear instruction to wait for the Holy Spirit. And that sounds pretty important right from the start. The Holy Spirit was sent on Jesus' first disciples, and not just a trickle, but a torrent. You're hearing about power. But for what? Power to share about Jesus himself, because you've learned to trust him and others are invited to do that too through your life. You hear that Jesus is not just for you, Jesus is for everyone. Still, even with placing your trust in Jesus, knowing that Jesus isn't just for a few, but for all, the future is for you is still unclear and is often unnerving, even with Jesus' return in mind. And this stirs up all kinds of questions for you: when and where and how exactly. And it's not as if life's easier now you're trusting Jesus. You've already suffered. You've already sacrificed by taking this path. But you also hear in these first few words of Acts that Jesus himself told his first disciples that there's things they're meant to focus on, and other things they're meant not to focus on. The power Jesus says they should have, they will have, and they can bank on his return. So you also find yourself with the choice to trust Jesus with what to focus on and what to leave in his eternal hands. So in the meantime, maybe as a group, you think about a few things. Maybe you decide that according to Jesus himself, the presence and power of the Holy Spirit seems pretty darn important. Maybe you talk about ways to wait yourselves to ensure your reliance on the Spirit as a community and not merely on your own methods or ideas. Maybe you sleep a little better because you remember Jesus' words not to worry about how or when exactly the kingdom will fully arrive as you imagine it. Maybe you focus less on the uncertainty of the whens and the hows, and you fixate more on trusting the who. Maybe you talk about how the message of Jesus is now in your hands, and it's meant to be in other hands too, all kinds of people, all people. And so you discuss ways to ensure there's always room at the tables that you set. Sitting there in that wealthy woman's house, all crammed in together, listening to the stories from the scrolls. Maybe you have got more questions than answers at this point. But what you're trusting and what you can sense in the depth of your being is that you have this person, Jesus. Jesus and his gospel is what drew you into this strange community to begin with. And now you can sense the power of his Spirit among you as you eat and laugh and learn and pray and care for one another. To be honest, you know that you shouldn't really belong together. At least a dozen different things divide you. And yet here you are, gathered in and under Jesus' name, united by the power of his Spirit. And you ask yourself, what other name could bring you all together from every walk of life? What other spirit could have united and strengthened and emboldened you? Only Jesus' name, and only his Spirit with you now. You start thinking about the fact that this isn't just for your group in that house gathering in the first century on the Mediterranean Sea, but for all the other towns and villages in places that you'll never go and people you'll never meet. In Jesus' words, to the very ends of the earth. Eventually, though it is far beyond your imagining, to a room in Fort Langley, British Columbia. Literally, in many ways, the very ends of the earth. Friends, we relate to the book of Acts so much because we are not so dissimilar as the first people that heard it. We find ourselves here at the ends of the earth, having received the gospel and asking the same questions, wrestling with the same concerns, but given the same promises by Jesus. I encourage you this week to continue to trust Jesus' words, to do what Jesus has called you to do, and to not so much worry about what Jesus has told you not to worry about. May the power of his Spirit unite us and continue to send us to the very ends of the earth. We pray that this week you'd be blessed and reminded of God's presence with you by his Spirit. Have a great rest of your week, grace and peace.
Thanks for joining today. If you'd like to get more connected or involved in any way, please reach out. We'd love to help. Have a great week.